Well, good morning. Glad to see all of you here. We do have several people out today, whether they're sick or traveling. Let's try to remember them in our prayers. One thing I failed to mention to Greg to be announced is that we have our business meeting this afternoon at 4:30. So try to remember that. There is a note in the bulletin about that to help to remind us about it. And then I also want to say something else to the members here. About a month or so, maybe longer than that ago, we had planned our budget for this year, and we spent a couple minutes talking about the budget this year and said that one of the main things we wanted to highlight is that this year, after several years of not being able to do it, we are able to support some preachers in different places, and what a wonderful thing that is. And we said that also hinges on the fact of how our contribution tends to go, and that the way that we contribute decides whether we are going to be able to keep that up. And I don't know how many have noticed the contribution since then, but we've been able to do that and more. And so that's a wonderful thing, and that says something about your interest in wanting to do this. So let's keep it up, and then maybe we can either increase our support of the ones that we are supporting it by the end of this year, or if there's others that need help, we'll be able to do that. And as Paul talked to the Philippians about how when they sent support to him, that all of the fruit of his work was also their fruit. And so it's a joyous thing for us to be able to read the reports of these evangelists and see the work that's going on and knowing that we have a part in that. And so let's continue to do that. We are continuing this morning our study of issues for the church today, issues of the modern church. And when we think about issues, often we think about things like we talked about last time. How should we view the Holy Spirit and the things that He does? We think about kind of like what Steve was talking about with the Lord's Supper, you know. It's an issue of whether we should partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week or something like that. That's what we tend to think about when we talk about issues and doctrinal things. But really, doctrine just simply means teaching. And so every command and everything that we see in the New Testament that God wants us to have either in our individual lives or as a church collectively that He wants us to do, it's an issue, and it's a doctrine. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, that he needs to hold to the pattern of sound doctrine. And if you'll notice in Timothy, while Paul dealt with some of the things that we would normally call issues, he dealt with a lot of things like the morality of the Christians and the lives that they need to be living, the character that they need to have, and things like that. And so we don't need to separate those things. Because partaking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is important. But it's just as important how you live your life as a Christian. And our lesson this morning is dealing with the command that we have to be God's holy people. To come out and be separate from the rest of the world. And that is certainly an issue of the modern church. Because so often, now, let me start off by saying this. We live on this earth, right? We've got to wear clothes like everybody else. We've got to work like everybody else. We've got to eat like everybody else. And so there are some things that are going to be similar between us and the world. We live in the world. But we know that's not what we're talking about. There are things in our character, things that we do on a daily basis that we need to be different from the rest of the world. And the problem is, I look around and so many Christians today blend completely in. You look at their lives and the way that they live it, and you just don't really see differences. And that's not a good thing. And that's something that we seriously need to be thinking about. This phrase, come out and be separate, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And as kind of an introduction to this lesson, I want us to look at the context from which Paul brings up this passage about coming out and being separate. First of all, I want us to look at verses 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the basic idea here is for Christians, each day is a choice between God or sin, between salvation or condemnation. Let's read what Paul wrote. Working together with Him, that's Jesus, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So it's a serious matter. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. I want you to think about something. When Paul says, now is the day of salvation, is he saying that day long ago, 2,000 years, in which he penned that? That was the day. That was the 24-hour period in which people could be saved? No, that's not his point. And he's already writing to people that have obeyed the gospel, that have been baptized into Christ. So what is his point? His point is that every day when we wake up is a choice that we make. God or sin? Salvation or condemnation? Because when we become a Christian, yes, our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, but we're also making a commitment. And we're going to talk more about that tonight in our lesson. But it's a commitment that we make when we become a Christian to continue in the faith, to walk in the light. And when we live our daily lives blending in with everybody else and living just like the world, we're failing to uphold our commitment in that. He says, now is the day of salvation. Today, make today your choice. I'm going to follow God. And if we skip on down to verses 11 through 13, he emphasizes again, God has provided forgiveness. He's provided what we need to grow. So we are the only ones standing in our way of becoming all God wants us to be. He's done everything He can do to give us a way to be reconciled to Him, to remain faithful to Him. But it's our choice whether we take advantage of the things that God has given us. Paul says to the Corinthians, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. In chapter 5, he just got done saying, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going around trying to persuade people to obey the gospel. And now we're working with you. Our hearts are open to you. We're trying to help you to be faithful Christians. It's not our fault that you're having the problems that you do, that you're still living the way that you're living. He says, you are restricted in your own affections. And we need to take that to heart. When we continue to deal with certain sins and we say we don't know what the problem is, we need to look honestly at ourselves and say maybe the problem is we're not really wanting to get rid of that sin. We haven't really committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. And so in response to this, this is where Paul quotes these passages, his corrective instruction of their behavior of blending in with the world. Do not live in such a way that people consider you just like everyone else. Look in chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now, back up to verse 14, and I want you to picture the image that he's giving us of some oxen that are pulling a cart, or some horses that are drawn to a chariot. And what's holding them to that chariot? A yoke. It's holding them together. And you might sometimes have one ox or one horse, but very often you'll have more than one pulling those things. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't let people lump you in the same pot with everybody else. You need to be living a life that's different to where you're not yoked to them, to where they don't put you in the same category as everybody else. They see your life. They recognize your differences. We're to be holy to God. In verse 16, he says, if you want to maintain your relationship with God, go out and be separate and touch no unclean thing. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. If you want this kind of relationship, if you want God to be your God, if you want to be a true child of God, if you want Him to welcome you, He's saying you have to be committed to going out from the world. We live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Go out, be separate, touch no unclean thing. And then finally, in chapter 7 and verse 1, He says that these wonderful promises we just read about should be a powerful motivation to be able to go out and be separate. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Why do we obey the gospel? It's because we finally realize we have been rebellious to the God of heaven. It's because we finally realize the destructiveness of sin. And it's because we finally realize that our only hope is in Jesus Christ and committing our lives to Him. And so every day we need to renew our thoughts about those promises. Through Jesus, even though I was a sinner, through Jesus I am forgiven. Through Jesus I can be reconciled to God. Through Jesus I have a hope of heaven. What an amazing and wonderful thing that we have. And Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We need to go out and be separate. And a person that doesn't do that after becoming a Christian, and I think we'll read this passage earlier, it's like what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's like we've forgotten that God has cleansed us from our sins in Jesus. It's like we've forgotten what He's provided for us in Jesus. And so we need to go out and be separate to cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Obviously, what we're going to talk about through the rest of the lesson this morning is not going to be exhaustive of the ways we need to be holy in our lives. But I want to talk about just a few ways which Christians are not often separate from the world, and yet we need to be separate from the world. We need to be separate in the way we dress. The interesting thing about clothes are you can walk in a room and not know anybody in that room. Never have met them before in your life, never spoken to them, and you might have not even spoken to them yet or ever when you walk in that room, and yet by the time you leave, they know something about you. They look at your clothes and you have said something about your life. You have said something about your character. You have said something about your interests by the way that you dress. And so, our clothes say something about us without saying or doing anything. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, in verse 9. Now, Paul directs this passage from the women. And as we said before in a recent study, I think it's obvious because women generally have more struggles in this area. But let us men not go away thinking we don't have problems sometimes with the way that we dress. And so let us try to apply the principles to ourselves. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Something we need to say first about this passage, it says, not with this kind of clothes, not with braided hair, not with jewelry. So is Paul there, is that a command that we are not to wear jewelry? And you're not to wear costly attire? Is that what he's saying? Oftentimes, passages, it's like the parables. We will totally misunderstand the parables if we don't understand to begin with that the parables usually have one point. And a lot of the rest of the parable is just details, and we don't need to be pulling every single little detail out and trying to analyze it. Because you think about the parable of the unjust steward. You know, Jesus praises the unjust steward for his wisdom there. Is he telling us we need to be dishonest and deceitful in the way that we do things? Well, if we try to analyze every single point of that parable, that's exactly what Jesus is telling us. But if we understand that the parable has one primary point, he was wise in the way that he dealt with things, and we need to be wise in the way that we deal with things. Now we understand. Jesus doesn't want us to be deceitful and unjust. He wants us to be wise. Well, the same thing with this passage. This passage is not, well, those things are inherently, those types of clothes and jewelry are sinful and wrong, but there's something else that's more important. And I just bring up John 6:27 because it illustrates the not but construction. Jesus says, let us not work for the food that perishes, but I can't remember exactly what it says, but basically the spiritual food. Well, 2 Thessalonians 3 says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So one passage tells us not to work for physical food, and another passage tells us that we better be working for physical food. What's the point? In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus' point isn't that we shouldn't work and buy physical food. His point is we need to be more concerned about receiving spiritual food than receiving physical food. That's what the not but construction is. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he says, not this kind of clothes, not this jewelry, but good works, he's saying, this is what you want to be more concerned with. This is what you want to emphasize. Not that those things are inherently sinful. Okay, back to our main point. He says you need to be wearing respectable apparel, modest clothing. Now, when you look at this passage and the parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, you realize their major problem in the first century was not so much the same problem that we have today and what we think of with modest clothing. Their immodesty came in the result of wearing excessive, gaudy clothes and being obsessed with what my clothes say about me, how nice my clothes are, and what kind of social group maybe my clothes put me in. Our problem so often today, we can have that very same problem, and we need to think about that. Our problem mostly today is that we're immodest in that we don't wear enough clothes, or we wear clothes that it doesn't matter that we have them on anyways because we're showing everything under them. And so it applies either way. And I want to ask you, whether you are concerned about wearing Gucci clothes or Juicy Couture clothes and all the latest fashions and all these expensive clothes and having nice expensive jewelry on, or whether you are wearing clothes that says, hey, look at my legs, hey, look at my body, hey, look at whatever it is that we're trying to show somebody. What's the main point of both of those things? What are we doing? We're drawing attention to ourselves. We're saying, hey, look at me. I want you to see the kinds of clothes that I have. I want you to see my social status. I want you to see the money that I have. Hey, I want you to see the body that I have. I want you to think about me. We're drawing attention to ourselves. But what should we be doing as Christians? We should be drawing attention to Christ. And that's why he says, don't adorn yourselves with those things. That draws attention to yourself. Not simply just the fact, obviously, if they're immodest, and maybe in the fashion things, we may be not using our money in a proper way. So in that way, it could be sinful. But also from the very fact is, here's what we're doing. We're drawing attention to ourselves instead of drawing attention to Christ. The rest of the world is drawing attention to themselves. The rest of the world wants everybody to look at them. The rest of the world wants to be seen as something great and special in the eyes of other people. But we should come out and be separate, and we should want people to see Jesus in us. Not the clothes that I'm wearing or the lack of clothes that I'm wearing. That's what it means to be separate. And so not those things, but good works. Let the first thing that somebody says when they see me not be, you know, look at the clothes that he's wearing, look at the name brands that he's wearing, or the perspective of of being sexually arousing in the way that we dress. Let that not be the first thing, or the thing that people see when they see me. Let it be, wow, he sure spends a lot of time serving others. He sure spends a lot of time studying the Bible. You know, I've seen Heath several times praying in different places. Now, obviously, not to be a show-off. We know that's not the purpose, and Jesus condemns that. But doing good works says, Jesus is the most important thing in my life, not me. I'm not trying to be showy in my life. I'm trying to show Christ in my life. We need to come out and be separate in the way that we dress. Let us be separate in our speech, in the way that we talk. You know, when you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 5 and verse 4, you know, the basic idea is, in Jesus, when we become Christians, we put off the old man and put on the new man. What's amazing to me is that as he talks about different things that will show that in our life, how much of this text applies to our speech. Think about it as you read. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, here's where it starts, the application. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Have you ever noticed that? How most of that has to do with things that come out of our mouth? And some of those things we can show in different ways, but most often we show those things in the way that we talk. Put away falsehood, he says, and speak truth. Before I forget this, let me say something. Right in the middle of that, there's an interesting phrase. And I'm not going to get into everything that this means, but there is a basic meaning of it. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe sometimes we would do a better job of putting sin out of our lives if we recognize that every time we sin, we are grieving God. He is grieved. Our Father, who loves us so much and has given everything for us, we grieve Him. You ever seen made your parents cry or feel bad and you just felt terrible inside? Well, shouldn't it be 10 times worse when we grieve our Heavenly Father, when we grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live? Put away falsehood and speak truth in verse 25. Stop lying. Stop being deceitful. Let truth define the way that you talk. Don't let your anger lead to sin. Obviously, that doesn't have to be vocal, but so oftentimes, one thing this shows is that we can be angry and not sin. There are times when we need to be angry, but so oftentimes we let our anger come out in the things that we say, and it ends up being sinful things that we say. No corrupting talk in chapter 4 and verse 29. Do we ever think about, before I say something, is this going to build the person up? Is this going to make them closer to God? Is this going to help them to be a better person? Or is it going to drive them further into worldliness? No corrupting talk, only edifying. Put away bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. All of those things so often come out in the way that we talk to people and the way that we talk about people. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, like God. And just as that's the opposite of the previous things, those things often come out in the way that we talk. We shouldn't even speak of sexual immorality, impurity, or in a covetous manner. I realize that our English phrase, that should not even be named among you, you can take that two ways. It could be saying, let no one even be able to associate you with sexual immorality or impurity. And I think we know from this passage and from other passages that's true. We need to live in such a way where people can associate those things with us. But I think the word that's used here, in my study of it at least, I think what he's saying is, let it not be named on your lips. Don't talk about anything that is sexually immoral or impure or in a covetous manner. No filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. So many times we're willing to overlook the sinfulness of the things that we say because it's a joke. It's okay, it's just a joke, just having a little bit of fun. And God said, come out and be separate from that. Be different than the rest of the world. I've called you to be my holy people. Don't do that. And I want you to think about all of these things together. Would we be different from the rest of the world if we put these things into action in our lives? We would stand out in just about every situation because people are so worldly and evil in the way that they talk. So let us not follow in their footsteps and be like that. And finally, in verse 4, very important, he said, instead of these things, let there be thanksgiving on our lips. Let us be separate in our spending, in the way that we spend our money. This kind of goes back to a little bit what we were talking about with the clothes that we wear. And I want to say something about that. And it happens with clothes and other types of products. You know the old phrase, you get what you pay for? That is very often true. There's nothing wrong with paying more for something, even though you can get very similar something cheaper. There's nothing wrong with paying more for something if you get something better quality. Because in the end, you may actually be saving money because you have bought something that's going to last. And so we're not saying that everything, just because it's more expensive than something else, that means it's wrong, it means it's simple. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the idea of, for clothes in particular. I can get just as good jeans for $20, but I'm going to spend $75 on a pair of jeans because it's got the name brand on it that I like. That's worldliness. That's the way that God doesn't want us to live our lives. So that's an example. We need to be separate in our spending. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 highlights the fact that it's not wrong to be rich. The Bible never said it is inherently sinful to be wealthy. As he addresses the rich here, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He doesn't say, now to the rich, tell them to sell everything they have and give away all their money to the poor. Now he said that to one guy because he was haughty and he set his hopes on the uncertainty of riches. But he didn't say that to everybody. And so it's not inherently wrong to be rich, but we need to have the right attitude. One thing I was thinking about as preparing this, can you go back through the scriptures and think about how many people that God actually blessed to be rich? Abraham and Job and other people. God actually calls them to be rich. So there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's something wrong with having a certain attitude about riches. And so, and let me say this too. He says, we need to, let's get back. He said, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We don't need to live this life such a way that we just can never enjoy anything. God created this world and the things in it for us to enjoy it. We just need to enjoy it in the right way. In verses 9 through 10 of that same chapter, he talked about the attitude that's wrong, the attitude that causes the problems. But those who desire to be rich, there's nothing wrong with being rich, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The sinful thing is not being rich. The sinful thing is desiring to be rich. That's not the same thing as wanting to be a good businessman. That's not the same thing of wanting to be successful and provide a good product or whatever it is that you're doing with your work. The attitude here is, I want money. I want to buy stuff. I want to have stuff. And that's what defines our lives all of a sudden, is this craving to have money and to have things. That's what Paul was talking about in Colossians 3:5 when he says, covetousness is idolatry. We have made things our God. But if God is on top, then we're content with just having food and clothes, just having the things that we need. If God blesses us with more, so be it. But back in chapter 6 and verse 17, let us have the right attitude about it when God blesses us that way. And so our understanding of what is truly life should dictate our spending. Same chapter, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. I'm not living for this world and for the things of this world. I don't need to spend more money so that I'll have a name brand that people think that I'm so great because I have this kind of clothes, or whatever it is that we look at in that manner. I'm living for the next world, so I buy the things that I need and maybe just some things to enjoy. I think God has given us, just as we've seen in this passage, things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with having fun. I don't think there's anything wrong with going on vacation, but I need to have the right attitude about all of these things. I don't need to abuse the blessings that God has given me with the money that He's given me. If my focus is on heaven, then I'll view these things in the right way. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, emphasizes again, God created this world for us to enjoy, and study of His Word and prayer will help us to know the proper way to enjoy it. He's writing about some people that in the future time are going to say, well, it's basically wrong to enjoy the things of this world. And listen to what God has to say about that. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And I think simply what he means, it's made holy by the word of God and prayer, is that through my understanding of God's word and how he wants me to live my life and my fervent prayer to him about my life, I will use those things in a proper way, in a way that he meant for them to be enjoyed. So it's not wrong to enjoy this world. We need to have some fun sometimes. We need to enjoy life. It's a blessing from God. But let us not get caught up in what the world says is enjoying life, and that's having everything and doing everything that you want to do, just because. But our focus is on God and on heaven. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Last but not least, I want to say that we need to be separate in the way that we use our time. Again, life is a blessing. Every moment is a gift from God, and we need to use it in that way. Galatians 2 and verse 20 should be every Christian's motto. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who are we living for? Are we living for Christ or are we living for us? How we use our time affects everything else that we've been talking about today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do you make time to pray to God and develop a trusting relationship with Him? Listen to what Paul connects with prayer here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The more that I give myself to prayer, the more that I talk to God, the more that I learn to be dependent on Him, the deeper my relationship with Him grows. Are we using our time to pray to God and to develop that kind of relationship? Do we make time to study His Word and to grow, to develop ourselves in the way that He wants us to grow? 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to grow your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he opened his letter, and he closed his letter in chapter 3 and verse 18 by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do you make time to study and grow in your relationship with God? Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. Do you make time to teach your brothers and sisters? Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, first of all, obviously, this is primarily being applied to older men and women, people that have been Christians for some time. Probably all of us have somebody that's younger that we can spend time with and teach. And I know that the teaching part is directly connected to the women. But do you think he just wants the older women to teach the younger women and the older men, it doesn't matter, you don't have to teach the younger men? I doubt that. And so he says likewise a lot of times in this passage. So I think he's applying these things to both of them. And let me say this again that we started out with. We talk about it's important to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. It's important that we know we have to be baptized to be saved. It's important to all of these things, these doctrines. And those are all important. But so often we look at commands. Commands like the one in this passage, and we just we don't apply those so much. Let me ask you, older men and older women, are you making time to teach younger men or younger women? It's a command from the Lord. It's important. And the reason God commanded it is because those that are younger than us need it. And those that are older than me, I need your example. I need your guidance. I need your teaching. And what a wonderful way to spend your time in helping other Christians. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. This is the last thing we're going to mention on this point. 5 through 6, that is. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time, of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul says, here's the best way for us to spend our time, teaching the truth to those that don't know it. And that can be somebody that doesn't know anything about the Bible at all, or that can be somebody that's caught up in error. But when you think about these things, are you making time to pray? Am I making time to study and grow? Are you making time to teach your brothers and sisters? Am I making time to teach the truth to outsiders? Think about how the world spends their time. Think about how you spend your time. Think about if we are really coming out and being separate in the way that we use our time. Will you give yourself wholly to God? Will you be separate and be His and only His? Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Those of us that are Christians this morning need to seriously think about the commitment that we've made to God through Jesus. Are we coming out and being separate? Are we being truly His holy children? And if not, if you know this morning that you have not been all that you need to be and all that you've committed to be, I hope that you'll come forward and we can pray together and we can strengthen one another so that we will be renewed in our commitment. And if you're here this morning and you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have not even taken the first step to being committed to Christ. And so if you're here and you need to become a Christian this morning, and you're willing to repent of your sins, and you're willing to make the commitment, we're willing to baptize you into Jesus Christ and to help you as you help us as we live our lives for Christ. If you're willing to become a Christian this morning, or if you need prayers, I hope that you will come right now as we sing this song.